Good afternoon, brethren. Certainly wonderful to be here on another of God's holy days. This day has a very rich meaning and for us as children of God. I'd like to give a little shout out to those who are listening in from in one form or another. We've had some technical issues lately, and I think we've got most of them solved. So apologize for that, and hope to just be patient and say lots of prayers. So technical stuff always seems to need help. Satan always gets busier around the time of the holy days, and he's been doing his best to knock our sound issues out. So hopefully everything will go well today. All right. I'd like to begin today. Picked up a couple of interesting articles recently in the newspaper, on the Sunday's papers. And one is by Cal Thomas. This is a Sunday, May 5th edition. And they do this little column called My View with a couple of different people. He's usually one of them. This is titled, 1950s Had Its Problems, But Life Back Then Was Still Good, Simpler Back Then. Addressing a meeting of Planned Parenthood last Friday, and we know what Planned Parenthood's agenda is, abortion, President Obama accused pro-lifers of wanting to turn back the clock to policies more suited to the 1950s than the 21st century. Like any decade, the 50s had its problems. Racism, discrimination, sexism, doesn't sound too much different from ours at that point, but I'll defend the 50s on other grounds. If the president will defend the decade that followed, remember that's the decade of Woodstock and the hippie movement and free love and all that kind of stuff. But in the 50s, for much of the mainstream America, drugs were something you bought at a pharmacy with a prescription. Living together meant getting married first, then having babies. Abortion was not legal. Our culture wasn't the enemy. Metal detectors were instruments one took to the beach to find loose change, and schools and streets were mostly safe. He says that it's Ozzie and Harriet versus Woodstock. So he's comparing the two in that form. Just kind of skipping over to near the end of his sermon and near the end of the article and breaking in. He concludes that, and millions of American children are aborted. This is what the 21st century has to offer us. This is what we should prefer over the 50s. A 1962 hit song looked back on the stability of the 50s and the values that shaped the decade. It was called That's Old Fashioned. The Everly Brothers sang it. One of the verses goes, it's a modern changing world. Everything is moving fast. But when it comes to love, I like what they did in the past. That beat some of the lyrics from the psychedelic 60s. By comparison, the 50s looked pretty good to me. Well, this is the opinion of a man, and for the most part, I agree with him that was a more moral time than the world we live in today. But I have to wonder too, what does God think when he looks back on that time? Would he view it as moralist, as being as moral as we do? There was a lot of racism back in that time, hate for your fellow man. In another article by Burl Pettit, and this is from April 25th in the Lubbock AJ. He was writing an article. He'd seen the movie 42, which is about Jackie Robinson, the first black man to break into the baseball leagues, and that took place in 1947. But he was speaking of his hometown and the views they had in his hometown. He's from Moran, Texas, and I'll break in here. Moran, Texas, in 1940, was enjoying a peacetime recovery from its many wounds of war and didn't need such a discourse to disturb the peace that finally had arrived. But Robinson's breaking of the color barrier took command of conversations in all venues, from the barbershop to the butcher shop, from the pool hall to the pulpit. That the town folk were nearly unanimously opposed to a colored being allowed into the major leagues is an indictment of a people whose single-minded view of the matter was perhaps mitigated by the culture of the times. Even caring, good-hearted citizens are shaped, and he puts in parentheses, victimized by the moral environment that is the full breadth of their exposure. When we consider the full breadth of what we're exposed to today, we might could say even godly, caring, good-hearted citizens are shaped or victimized by the moral environment that is the full breadth of their exposure. What are we exposed to in this world today? Because, you know, except for those whom God is calling to His way, the moral environment of Satan's victimized world that we live in today is the full breadth of man's exposure. We are all influenced by the culture of our time. Consider that consider that Satan in Ephesians 2:2 is called the prince of the power of the air, and he broadcasts on a frequency that mankind is very receptive to, and thus he determines the culture of the times of man. If only we could tune him out, if we could block the frequency somehow, but that's not what God has purposed for us. For we need to learn to overcome both our own human nature and the influence that Satan has on it. And we know that the day, that is the time of the Lord, will soon come, and he will make the culture of the entire world that of his Father's kingdom. And in the meantime, God has provided us with the gift of his Holy Spirit that works to filter out Satan's influence and filter into us his righteous character and his way of life. This filtration process does not work perfectly, however, and the fault doesn't lie with God's Spirit, it lies with us. And looking at Webster's definition for the word filter, you can get an idea of why we're the element that doesn't work so well. Webster's dictionary defines a filter in its first definition as a porous material through which a fluid is passed to separate out matter in suspension, also a device containing such material. So a porous material, you know, and that's us. We are a porous material. We're full of holes. We tend to allow too much of the world in, and when that builds up too much, we tend to allow too much of the world back out. The second definition states a device for suppressing waves of certain frequencies, especially one, as for a camera, that absorbs light of certain colors. So the ability of suppressing waves of certain frequencies, that kind of puts me more in mind of what God's Spirit can do for us. Suppress the influence Satan has on us. Suppress the influence he has on people that are called to his way. See, I think the left side's for the... I usually forget to do that, and then I just get quieter and quieter, and kind of like having a lemon in your mouth. But what I'd like to do today is take a look at how the Holy Spirit helps us as a filter to better live God's way of life. If you'd like a title, I've entitled this today, The Holy Spirit, A Filter for God's Way. I'd like to try and build an analogy with a hobby of mine back in my youth, early youth, probably before 10 o'clock, age of 10, my parents got an aquarium, and I was introduced to the world of keeping aquariums, and off and on throughout the years, probably more years than not, I've had an aquarium around. I have one now. I really enjoy keeping them, and you can learn a lot from them. They're really relaxing to watch the fish swim around. And depending on what type you have, if you have the aggressive, then it can be a pain just to watch them beat up on each other. It's kind of like watching the world out there. So we're kind of going with the community set up now, so we can enjoy a less violent view in our tank, and it's been enjoyable. The one violent fish we had recently, we fed to the cats, and they enjoyed that. But the essential element of a successful aquarium keeping is that you've got to keep the water quality as pure as possible. You've got to keep all the impurities out of it. And the way you can do this, there's four basic ways that I've learned that helps, is that you want to be conservative at feeding time. Yeah, they're cute, and they dance around, and they want you to give them more than, you know, just empty the whole bottle in there, and they'll just keep eating. But you want to be conservative at feeding time. Only feed them what they need. Then you want to limit the amount of fish that you buy and put in the tank. Too much crowding, overcrowding causes problems. And then you want to do regular partial water changes. You know, I empty out like 10 gallons or so at a time and put it back in every couple of weeks or so. That helps put in a fresh batch of water. And then during these changes, you want to use a filtration method that filters the water in between those changes. And I found that using two types of filtration together works best to keep a healthy environment in your tank. And I use an under gravel filter, which is put in when you set the tank up first. It goes in, then you put the gravel over it. And the way it works is that it draws substances down to it through the gravel, traps it down in the filter down there. And a biological process sets up, bacteria keep going, and they start breaking down the waste from the fish and the leftover food. And then that it turns it into less harmful elements. The other type filter but one thing to keep in mind there is that think of how porous gravel is. You can really pull a lot of large objects down through gravel. A lot of stuff can get through the cracks, so to speak. The other type of filter I use is an external filter, and this one draws water out of the tank and passes it through. Let me see if I can say this. Never put tongue twisters in your thing, but it runs it through a fine fiber floss filter. I'm only going to say that once, to remove the waste, and then returns the cleansed water to the tank. Each filter can work alone and does get some results, but the best results happen when these two filters work together to purify the water in the tank. So for the purpose of this analogy, if you'll follow me, the water in the tank is our natural spirit, the spirit of man. The regular water changes are the refreshing of our spirit with God's spirit. We need that continually to be happening. And the conservative feedings are what we take in to be nourished. We are fed both from the world and from God. And you can guess which one is the better thing to be fed from. So the key here is to limit the intake from the world and maximize what we receive through God's Spirit. Too many fishes, that is, too much of the world in the tank, will clog the filters, and then the water will become defiled. The same can happen to us. So as you can guess, the under gravel filter here represents our natural filter, and the external filter, God's filter, the finer filter, the one that can really do the good job. So now with this in mind, I'd like to begin to make some points on how the Holy Spirit helps us to filter things. But the Holy Spirit helps us to be an example at the right time through its indwelling presence. The Holy Spirit helps us to be an example at the right time through its indwelling presence. You know, we usually do not know in advance when this particular saying I'll give to you is God working through us to reach someone. We run across this saying a while back, but to the world you may be one person, but to one person you may be the world. Having an answer and or acting in a godly manner is vitally important here. You know, we have to study the Word, pray for understanding, fast to draw closer to God, and apply what we learn. This is the formula that lets God's Spirit work in us and Christ live through us. So let's look closer at how the Holy Spirit helps us to be ready to have an answer. Well, I'm glad this printed out in pretty large print. Helps out. The Holy Spirit filters the wisdom of God for our understanding and separates it from the wisdom of man. The Holy Spirit filters the wisdom of God for our understanding and separates it from the wisdom of man. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians, 2nd chapter. 1 Corinthians, 2nd chapter. We're going to begin in verse 6. This subsection in 1 Corinthians 2nd chapter, starting in verse 6, is in my Bible is headed Spiritual Wisdom. Verse 6, however, when we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. You know, has anything changed since the time this was written? Has man become any more mature than he was at that time? Have the leaders of this world figured out how to have world peace? And, of course, the answer is no. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The wisdom of God is a mystery to the carnal mind that we learn here. Verse 9, but it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. You know, we look at the, it tells us for those who love him. You know, the kind of love it's speaking of is not the kind of gushy, filling love that you might have for another, or that we might hear some of the modern Christian songs write about. It sounds more like they're in love with God than ready to love him as he would like, ask us to. You know, the love he's speaking here really begins with fear. We know that fear is the beginning of wisdom. Scripture tells us that. From that fear, we develop a respect for God. And through that respect, we become obedient to him. And that's what Scripture tells us is how to love God. Those who keep his commandments love him. Those who do not seek to obey God cannot understand him, nor are they granted spiritual wisdom. Verse 10, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. The word deep here, some of the meanings for that in the interlinear is profound, very early, which when I see very early there, I think back to verse 7 where it said, which God ordained before the ages for our glory, before the time of man. This was already in plan. Some versions use the word secret in the place of deep, so the secret things of God. But the Holy Spirit reveals these to us. It searches out the vast knowledge of God and reveals it to us. Verse 11, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Can we read another person's mind? No, so we don't. Each person has his own internal spirit that is of the man, and we can't read that. But God can. God knows what's in the heart. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Freely we have received, and freely we must be ready to give back. Verse 13, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. You know, when I'm asked to give an answer, one of the things that I want to be thinking about is, do I answer of myself, or do I answer from what God has taught? And the way to tell the difference, I know I can tell the difference between my wisdom and what is God's wisdom, is to compare what I think to what is found in God's Word. And if my thoughts do not agree with what's in God's Word, then I have to know that that's not of the Spirit of our Father. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can they know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things. In other words, we look at all things in the light of the mirror that's the Bible, as we look at ourselves, and we look at the world from the knowledge that we have received from through the Holy Spirit. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? What man has enough wisdom to teach God anything, to be God's teacher? But we have the mind of Christ, and we only understand and have the wisdom we have because that it's being given to us through the Holy Spirit. We are being given the mind and wisdom of Christ. So let's consider, how would Christ behave? How does his Spirit help us to act in a godly manner? Point, I guess it'd be two or three, but the Holy Spirit helps us to discern between spiritually clean or The Holy Spirit helps us to discern between being spiritually clean or unclean in our actions. The Holy Spirit helps us to discern between being spiritually clean or unclean in our actions. We're going to look at Mark 7 here. Come over to Mark 7. And when I get there, we'll begin in verse 14. Now, the setting here is that Christ had just admonished the Pharisees for putting tradition above the obedience to God. So let's pick this up, Mark 7, and we'll look at verse 14. When he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from the outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. The New Living Translation puts this, it's not what goes into your body that defiles you. You are defiled by what comes from your heart. So it's talking about the inner being here. And this is acting from selfish desires. So filtering desires, the inner desires we have, is often the hardest thing, you know, to take place. You know, the old man tries to hang on pretty hard, and filtering the desires of the heart can be very difficult. And Christ says, "If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." You know, and as often was the case with the apostles, they seemed to be clueless. As soon as they got back inside, they were asking them, "So, now what were you saying out there? What did you mean?" Verse 17, when he had entered the house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from the outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods." Which doesn't mean that all foods have now been made clean. Christ is using the physical example here to make a spiritual point. What enters a man from the outside cannot defile him. Yes, Satan does have a lot of power to influence man, but that of itself cannot defile us. We have been given the freedom to choose what we think, what we believe in, and thus to choose from our hearts how we will act and behave. The Holy Spirit reveals God's narrow way to us, and Satan's influence in the world around us reveals his way. It's ours to make a choice. And he said, verse 20, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness." All these evil things come from within and defile a man. They come from the heart. The lesson here is to guard your hearts and allow the Holy Spirit to filter and cleanse it from evil. Next point. The Holy Spirit helps us to love one another as God loves us by filtering out the negative things we tend to naturally look for in other people. Human nature is we put others down to build ourselves up. But the Holy Spirit helps us to love one another as God loves us by filtering out the negative things we tend to naturally look for in other people. By way of example, I've spoken before on my life, my example as a prodigal son, and turning away from my father and what he wanted for me, leaving home. It's really more than one father I turned away from. And I saw a lot of things in him at that time that I didn't want for me. I wanted to make my own choices, my own decisions. I tried to find things wrong with what he did and the way he lived and the life he lived. And I could, with enough thinking about it, I could justify things that I thought. And, I left home, and it took many years for me to begin to realize, and a lot of hard knocks, to realize that he was right, that his way of life is what was right, is what I needed. The life I went out there looking for, I never found. It just didn't exist. There wasn't any peace of mind. There wasn't any happiness. I'd already had some of God's word in my life. So he chased in my heart and brought me back. But, what made the difference is that when I stopped looking for the ways I did not want to be like my father, and I'll say father's there, and started looking for the things in him that I wanted to emulate, that's when my love for him was renewed. And it's continually grown since. Now, he's not with us now, but that love continues to grow, even though he's not here now. I know I'll see him. I have the utmost confidence that if I do what I'm supposed to do, that I will see him. I have no doubt he will be there. And that's, we can take the same thing, and it doesn't have to be a family member. It can be your neighbor next door, a friend that we've known for a lifetime. In-laws, relatives, the same principle applies. Anytime we begin to feel negative towards others, probably the best thing we can do is pray for them and do that continually. It's really hard to continue to feel negative about somebody when you pray for them. And then look for things about them that you like, that maybe you'd like to be like. Look for the good in them, not the bad. We need help with this, because sometimes our senses get in the way. You know, the Holy Spirit does help filter with filtering our senses. Just kind of briefly, Matthew 6:22 for your notes. Matthew 6:22 refers to the lamp of the body as the eye. So you have your eye taking into this. Other scriptures refer to the things we hear, what comes into our ears, and you know, we have a responsibility to monitor what we watch, what we see going on, what we hear, and the Holy Spirit will help us with that if we apply ourselves in it. I got this from the Bible study course, Lesson 8, which is titled, What is Christian Conversion? And kind of skipped all the way down to where it's under the subsection that says, Why We Need the Holy Spirit. Do we, and then under that ask a question, do we on our own have the ability to carry out our commitment to God? That's a very big question. And if I'm honest, then I have with myself, then I have to say, no, I don't have the ability to do that. I need help. Because what happens is selfish desire from the heart always rises up and gets in the way when I don't allow God to continually be working in there through His Holy Spirit to cleanse my heart. I know I need that help from God's Holy Spirit. He goes on to say, For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. That's Ephesians 2:8. So the Holy Spirit is a down payment of that gift. Jesus said to his disciples, it's quoting more scripture here, Assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, Who can be saved? You know, who can be saved then? But Jesus looked at them and said to them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. That's Matthew 19, verses 23 through 26. Matthew 19:23-26. At baptism, we commit our life to God, but within ourselves alone, we possess neither the power nor the faith to keep that commitment as we should. We desperately need divine power to assist us in fulfilling God's wonderful calling. That strength comes as a gift from God. And ending the quote. But that strength to filter out the bad and filter in the good is what we need in our lives. It's what we can get from God's Holy Spirit. One last point. The Holy Spirit helps us to filter out things we can't filter out ourselves. The Holy Spirit helps us to filter out things we can't filter out ourselves. Probably a big one for me in my life was smoking. I smoked cigarettes for about 22 years. I think I've mentioned that before. And I actually smoked the first several years I was in the church. I think a wise minister looked at me and realized that I needed something more than my own power, my own heart and mind to quit this, even though I was married to a lovely woman that had to put up with the ashtray mouth and such things. But I didn't smoke in the house. I tried to protect my relatives that way. But I just couldn't let go of the smoking. I developed a pretty addictive nature, perhaps inherited a little bit. Dad smoked for 36 years. So at least I quit before he did. So I'll point that out to him someday. But he's a little more stubborn than I am. But even after baptism, it took me 2 more years to finally put him away. But and I used the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread as the time to do it. You know, I just had to give it to God. I had to ask Him just to take this craving away. You know, I can't do it for myself. You know, I need Your help. I need Your Spirit to wrench that out of me. And He did. I've never craved a cigarette since. The habit sometimes there. The other thing you got to break is this habit of your hands. So what I did there is I kind of replaced a cigarette with a computer mouse. Yeah, works for me. Well, you know, That's what we've got to do when there are things like that we need removed from our life that we can't do. We need to call on God and the power of His Spirit, Christ working through us and in us. And Paul gives us a very important reminder in 2 Timothy chapter 1, just for your note. 2 Timothy chapter 1, probably know where I'm going. But we need this so that we can use it to keep the filtering process strong. 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 through 7. Tells us, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We need a sound mind in the culture of man's time, this world of Satan. We'll skip to verse 13. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. For that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. We need the Holy Spirit actively working in our lives if we are to fulfill God's purpose for us. And that is to become eternal spirit members of His family. In conclusion, the Holy Spirit does separate us from the world. We're filtered out because we've been sanctified through it. And God understands the difficulty with which we humans struggle with our faith, that we are visually oriented, seeing the physical first and the spiritual second. Indeed, with most, the physical is more real than the spiritual. Yet the reality is that true power, glory, and love are spiritual. These spiritual things are more real than the physical world that we see and hear. And this material world will one day pass away, but the spiritual kingdom of God will last forever and ever. So let's use the power of the Holy Spirit to filter out Satan's world and to allow God to filter into our hearts and minds His righteous, loving character. I'd like to close in Ephesians 1. Turn over to Ephesians 1. Here we'll begin in verse 7. Ephesians 1, verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will. So He's revealing these mysteries to us through His Holy Spirit. According to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, so there's a fullness of times coming that won't be man's time, it'll be past this, He might gather together, but during this time, that He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. See, we are being gathered at this time in Him, being gathered together in Him, in Christ, His body. In Him also have we obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. See, our purpose now is to bring glory to Him in our thoughts and deeds. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, that's where faith comes in, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's our down payment. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory.